Okay, good morning to everyone on this another day that our Lord has made, and we are rejoicing and glad in it. I am glad to see each one of you, and we know that others will be joining us as soon as they can. Today is August 29th in the year 2021. This is the Contemporary Bible Class of Salem Baptist Church, of which I am the teacher, Sister Velma Jean Sanders, the ministry leader, Sister Marcia Hall, our pastor, Reverend Dr. Selwyn Q. Backus. This class, however, is open up to anyone, anywhere, who would like to join the class. And you don't literally have to join it. All you have to do is join into Zoom, get into Zoom, and you are welcome to be a part of this class. We are currently studying the Gospel according to Luke. That's where we are today. We will continue with Luke chapter 13. We started at Luke chapter 1 quite a while ago. The goal is to go through the entire book of Luke. We are currently in Luke chapter 13. And on today, our passage will be from Luke 13, verses 22 through 30. That's our passage for today. With God's help, we'll cover that passage, at least in part. Now, most of you should know that God does not give me everything to teach. He wants you to do some studying on your own, for yourself. He has set teachers in the body of Christ, as well as preachers and others, to teach and expound on his word. But he does not want any of us to grow dependent upon a person. We need to sit before the Lord for yourself, just you and the Lord and your Bible. Just pray and say, Lord, give me understanding of your word, and begin to read his word, and he will speak to you. Now, I must admit, many times I've read the word of God, and I didn't understand a lot of things in the Bible. Probably, and it's not a probably, most things in the Bible. But the portion that God has given to me, he's given to me, but I still honor the word of God. And when he gets ready to open it up to any of us, he will. So I just want you to know, study on your own, be reading on your own. Don't depend just on Sister Velma. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed God, we come before you this morning on another day, entering into your gates with thanksgiving, entering into your courts with praise. We are grateful unto you, and we bless your name, because you are good, your mercy is everlasting, and your truth endureth to all generations. And for that, Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you that he has paid the price for sin and given us a right to eternal life and to the tree of life. And for that, we say thank you. We thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. How we need your word. Then, Lord God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us and gives us understanding and teaches us and opens up the word to us. We thank you for one another, Lord, how we need the body of Christ. I pray, Lord God, for the needs of everyone in this class. I pray, Lord God, whatever the situation ills in everyone's life or their circumstances, you are able to meet and supply every need, my needs and theirs. And so we lift up all our needs before you, mighty God. And now we pray for understanding of your word. We sit before you, Lord, even at Jesus's feet. And we ask you now to feed us, Lord, feed us with spiritual food that will help us to grow in the way that you would have us to grow. That you, when you find, come as it were, looking on our tree, may you find fruit and be pleased. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Forgive us of any sins, we pray, Lord God. Anything that would hinder us hearing from you, we pray, dear Lord, forgive. Now we look forward, Lord, to seeing what you have to say to us today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Well, today we're continuing in Luke chapter 13. I say good morning to anyone who has just joined us. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22 through 30. So I'm going to begin today by reading the passage in its entirety, beginning at verse 22. I pause there for a second, because as you all know, we are going through Luke fairly rapidly. It's like one week we're in this passage, the next week we're in another passage, and we may spend 2 weeks in a certain passage, but we are moving rapidly through Luke. And I want to remind you, most of you all know, that these lessons are being recorded for you to listen to again through the week if you need to. They are on my website, godswordalive.net. You have to have .net. Having said that, let's go on with the word. So we're going to read our entire passage. I encourage you to follow along with me. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, Luke 13, beginning at verse 22, talking about Jesus. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you from where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you talked in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So that's our scripture for today. And we say amen to the word of God. Well, this passage, I'm going to give a title, because I like to give subjects in my own outlines. So I'm giving a title for today's lesson is, Are You Saved for Real? Are you saved for real? Are you sure you're saved? Are you really saved? However you want to write that if you're taking notes. So that's the topic today. This passage, and we'll be looking at it slowly and breaking it down even further. Everyone, please make sure you're on mute. We'll be looking at it even closer. But it has to do with eternal judgment, whether you're going to end up in the kingdom of God, whether you're going to end up in that place of eternal joy or eternal damnation. You know, we saw a lot of that in previous chapters. And so this still has to do with life or death, eternal judgment, saved or not saved, in heaven or in hell, in eternal joy or in God's eternal wrath. So this passage, it opens up and Jesus is traveling, verse 22. Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So that's verse number one. And in my outline, I simply have Jesus is still journeying. Jesus is traveling. Jesus on the move. Because we found out earlier in Luke chapter 9, that transitional chapter where Jesus first announced that he would be rejected, he would be betrayed, he would be killed, he would be buried, and he will be raised. And the first time Jesus announced that was in Luke chapter 9. He also said in Luke chapter 9 that he was headed towards Jerusalem, because that is the place where all of this was to occur. And when we look at this chapter, Luke chapter 9, verse 22 tells us he's journeying towards Jerusalem. We hadn't seen that for a few chapters. So now in 13:22, we're reminded of that. But let's look also at chapter 13, verse 34. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. And verse 34, you know, Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem, yes, the place where he will be killed and where he will be crucified. So Luke chapter 13, verse 34 tells us, oh, Jerusalem. Now, he has not gotten to Jerusalem yet. He's traveling on the way. But here is a prophecy here. Here's the Lord speaking in verse 34. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. See, that's what's going to happen with Jesus. Jesus was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus has been sent by God, for God so loved the world. God loves everyone in the world. He is without prejudice, but the salvation was to come through the Jew first and then to the Greek. But it tells us here in verse 34, Jerusalem is the one who kills the prophets. And that was all throughout the Old Testament, where the prophets of old, Jeremiah, Zechariah, those prophets were killed because of speaking what thus saith the Lord. People didn't want to hear what God had to say back then. People really don't want to hear what God has to say right now. So it's the same. But Jerusalem is the one, it says here, that kills the prophets. We don't want to hear that word of God. We don't want to hear real truth. And so Jesus, be crucified. Even though you had to know he was the Lord, everyone who saw his miracles, everyone who heard him preach, everyone who saw him teach, all those great things Jesus did, the people chose, they made a choice to reject the truth. Even though they knew it, they rejected it. And then did what? Kill the prophets with an S on it, but Jesus is the prophet. And so he's headed towards Jerusalem, the place where prophets are killed and they are stoned, those who were sent to her. So Luke chapter 13, verse 22 is bringing us back into a larger context. Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem. But as he's going towards Jerusalem, yes, that was his main reason for coming, to die to pay the price for sin. But he had other missions as well. And one of those missions is to teach. And so we see Jesus teaching still along the way. But his eye is focused on Jerusalem, his crucifixion. But he's teaching and ministering as he goes. So in our outline, our topic is, are you saved? And then my first, number one of my outline is Jesus's journey to Jerusalem. Number two in my outline is a question asked, because that's what we're going to see in verse 23. A question is going to be asked. We saw some questions last week. Last week, we saw Jesus ask several questions. In verse 18, Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? So Jesus asked some questions in last week's lesson. In today's lesson, in verse 23, a question is asked. But we see this time, it's not in red letter. It's not Jesus asking the question. Someone in the crowd, I don't know who, we don't know if it was a Pharisee. We don't know if it was a disciple. We don't know if it was just a common person in the crowd or not. But someone asked this question, Lord, are there few who are saved? So that's the question. Now, the rest of the passage from verses 24 all the way through 30, Jesus is answering that question. And you notice the red letter. The question is in verse 23. It's in black. The answer is a big answer. You would think, logically, you would think, Lord, are there few who are saved? Well, you said, well, he could have just said, yes, there are few who will be saved. Or he could have said, no, there are not few. There are many who will be saved. It could have been a yes or no answer. But no, that's not how Jesus is here. He's going to answer this question. And so that's our outline for today. Jesus journeying towards Jerusalem, a question asked, and then an answer given, an answer given. And that's in verses 24 through 30. So now in verse 23, someone says, Lord. Now they address him, whoever this person is, addresses Jesus as Lord. And he is indeed Lord. And they ask whoever, Lord, are there few who are saved? Well, we know what that means. He's asking, there's a lot of people, but are there only a few people who will make it into heaven? Are there only a few people who will make it into the banquet, into the kingdom of God, into that place where Jesus said, I will no more drink this wine of the cup with you, this fruit of the vine, until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God? So we're headed towards a banquet. We're headed towards good fellowship and much joy in the kingdom of God, because we're saved, but we want to make sure. So the question is a good question. Are there few who are saved? And here comes the answer. He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Well, that doesn't sound like a yes or no. What it sounds like is he's going to give directions to make sure you are saved. He doesn't say yes or no. Now, we're going to notice the man asks, I'll assume it's a man, asks, are there few who are saved? So he was talking about a group of people, want to know how many will be saved. And Jesus comes back with direction. Strive to enter. That's so important. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, here comes the answer, many, which is opposite the few that the man mentioned. But here in 24, it says, many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So that's part one of his answer, that there will be many people who will be seeking to get into God's kingdom, into God's heaven, and will not be able. And we want to make sure we're not in that group. If you want to go to heaven, first of all, verse 24 says direction. This is how to get there. Whether you are saved, whether you're not, if you're saved, this is how you got there, really saved. And I don't mean just going to church. I mean really born again, knowing the Lord. So he says you've got to strive. And that word strive has within it, it's going to take some effort here. It's going to take some responsibility. It's going to take some work, even though salvation itself is free. Now, we're living in a day and age where we have become careless with this. You know, salvation is free. Cost Jesus everything, but salvation is free. But we need to tell the rest of the story. Jesus said, follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Now, Jesus, he himself is the way to glory. He is himself is the way to God's eternal heaven. So first we see, and I'll say more about these words in a moment. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, you need to picture a narrow gate, and then you need to picture striving. Then Jesus tells us this is why you need to strive. Because there's going to be many people, I tell you, they're going to seek to enter and they're not going to be able. So we need to make sure we're saved on this side of the grave. Verse 25. Well, why come they won't be able to enter? Because in verse 25, it says the master of the house, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying. Now the man asks, are there few who are saved? But we're going to notice now the pronoun Y-O-U, you. Jesus uses this pronoun you many times. In other words, everyone out here, don't be worrying about the masses. All of us, we can only be saved for ourselves. We pray for others. We proclaim the gospel to others. But each one has to live their own life, walk their own journey with the Lord or without the Lord. And so instead of being so concerned with the masses, Jesus now says, you make sure you are saved. So let's follow this little word, you. Verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. Now, the man keeps speaking about us and we and all of that, but Jesus makes it personal. When once the master of the door begins to stand, let me start over, verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. See, that's that us. He wasn't so concerned about himself. He's hiding behind a lot of folks. You know how kids are? I can remember if we wanted something done, instead of going before yourself to your parent, you get a group of kids to go with you. Because for some reason, you think the answer might be different if you take your friend with you. So here he's saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And the Lord will answer and say to you, I do not know you from where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me. And now Jesus puts it all together. All you workers of iniquity. Okay, so now we can see what gains us entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Well, what gains us entrance is we enter in through the narrow gate. That gate is Jesus, him alone. He is the door. We enter through the door. But once then we enter by faith, we enter through repentance, and through faith. But we can't stop there because Jesus said, follow me. In other words, you still got to take up your cross daily. You have to deny yourself daily and follow Jesus. Now, that does not mean we're perfect. We, of course, make mistakes. We still sin along the way. We grow in grace. And we have been perfected day by day. But we do have a mind to follow Jesus. Now, this says strive to enter through the narrow gate. And this is another thing that's happening more and more in our day. There's no striving per se. It's just believe. God will save you. And he will. He will save you. But on the other hand, a lot of effort's got to be done to get into the kingdom. Now, I'm not teaching salvation by works. What I am teaching is what the Bible teaches. If you are a true follower of Jesus, you will do what he said to do. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And this is one way, it's a good way to make sure that you're really going to be in God's kingdom. Well, how can you make sure? Well, he told us, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Well, look at your own life. Are you striving to get into God's kingdom? Or are you just taking it for granted? Yeah, I'm saved. I was born again. I did this. I confessed Jesus. as my Lord and as my Savior, and then go on your merry way. Yada, 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 da, 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 da. And being careless, you know, I'm say I did that in 1999. I was saved then and haven't done anything else that would indicate that you are really born again. This Christian journey takes some work. It takes some effort, because what Jesus' way is going counter to the way of our flesh and to the way of the world. So Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asked a question. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord?" Now, everyone out here, all of us, I confess Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Now, when we say Lord, what do we mean? Well, one thing we mean is he's the master. We're the servants. He's the one that's in control. If he said you got to deny yourself to get in, then we better get busy denying ourselves. We better get busy doing what God says. So Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" See, that's a contrary there. If you are really born again and God's child, you should be doing, will be doing, not perfectly, but working on it. You know, working on it, striving to enter in. So he asked, "Why are you calling me Lord?" You know, that could be the same question he may have even could have asked in Luke chapter 13. "Why are you calling me Lord? Why are you trying to get into my heaven now? Why are you trying to get into the eternal banquet now? You lived your life and you didn't do what I said. Oh, but now you want heaven." See, your life corresponds to your faith. If you really are a believer, really born again, hooked up to Jesus, then you follow him. That's what he said. And so your life, you can look at your own life, how you're living in life. And I don't mean measuring how perfect you are. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. You know, we're growing a lot of things in our life. But are you striving to enter? Are you striving to please God? Are you striving to keep his ways? When you sin, do you say, "Father, I'm sorry"? Are you seeking his word to see what should I be doing? How should I be acting? The word is the measuring stick. You sure don't depend on people to find out if you really say. We need the word of God, and then we need the word to look at us, that mirror, and show us, are you really saved? And so today it's saying, are you striving? Are you striving to enter the narrow gate? Are you just assuming I'm saved? I know I'm okay. And then go on your merry way, living life like you want to. If you're a true Christian, you got to live the way God said to live. Now, there are different measures in that. Some are baby Christians. There are even carnal Christians. Leave God to deal with that. As for you, don't say, "Well, I'm just going to be a carnal Christian. I'm just going to be one of them worldly Christians. I'm glad I'm in the kingdom." I would say you're on dangerous ground there. Don't assume. Because in Luke 13, 24 here, it says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." Well, when we believe in Jesus, he is the door. He's the one that leads us to the Father. He's the one that reconciles us to God. But none of us out here are in God's heaven yet. None of us can afford to get careless when talking about eternal things. We can't afford to just assume, "Oh, I'm going to get in. I'm saved. I know the Lord. La da 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 da." No, that's one way you may not get in doing it like that. There is a striving here. And so Luke 13, 24 says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Many, I say to you, are going to seek to enter, and they are not going to be able." So we found out how to be sure you're saved. It's through your life. And I do say, measure your life. Measure your thoughts. Measure what you're looking at. Measure what gives you joy and what does not give you joy. What do you lean towards? How is your life? What is the bend of your life? Those things will tell you whether you're saved or not. And that depends on if you're reading the Word of God and you're really sincere about it. And so a real Christian, real born again person is seeking to follow Jesus. Now we see in this passage, there's a narrow gate. Now there's a narrow gate. So that means what? You can't get in God's heaven with everything on you. We can't nobody get in heaven with sin on them. You cannot live a life of sin. No one can. And then think you're going to get in God's heaven. No one can enter, even at the point of salvation. That's why repentance is so important. A repentance is an acknowledgement of your sin, a sorrow for your sin, asking God to forgive you for your sins, thanking God for Jesus who came to pay the price for sin. It's a narrow gate. You have to acknowledge your sins. And then as you travel on along this journey, you have to day by day, by God's grace, be dropping off things. Things will be dropping off as you go along the way. And you'll become more narrow. It's a narrow road. We as Christians can't do everything the world does. You know, we're supposed to be on a narrow road, a straight road. Now, that doesn't mean it's a burdensome road. I mean, it's still a road of joy. But we do things according to God's rule. We do things the way he said to do it. And so we see it says in 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Well, that lets us know right now there is a gate. It's a narrow gate, but it's a gate. Evidently, it's an open gate. We know it's open. I've made it in. I've entered through the gate. And by the way, John chapter 10 tells us where Jesus says he is the door. So this gate is open now. Salvation is free to anyone who wants it, meets God's requirements. It's an open gate, but it's a narrow gate. And there are many gates in life. There, you know, just picture a whole bunch of doors. And I went on the internet and I looked up, I Googled doors, images, and there's all kinds of doors. There are doors that are decked out doors, big doors, pretty doors, jewel doors, doors for palaces, all kinds of doors. If you ever go shopping for doors, that's when you really find out how many doors there are. But what we want to look for as Christians and telling other folks, you look for that narrow little door. It's a narrow door. It ain't broad, and it is not decked out except with Jesus. It's a narrow door, but it's an open door. And that's the door you want to enter in. So we see the door is open, but then there's going to come a time where the door will be shut. Because it says here in verse 25, the master of the house. And you know how the house representing heaven, the house representing where we go. In my Father's house, there's joy, joy, joy. In my Father's house. We used to sing that. Come and go with me to my Father's house. There is joy, joy, joy. Where everybody wants the joy, but not everybody wants the narrow way. And that is balancing the scriptures. Believe, yes, believe. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus, but you also have to follow him. Do what he says if you're going to enter God's kingdom. So we need to balance this and tell the whole story. Yes, believe with your heart. Yes, have faith in God, but you got to follow him. And that's where we can do a little better as Christians, letting people know it's a commitment. It's a commitment for life. So verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. So for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not. They will not. They will seek to enter, but not be able. See, the time to seek to enter for real is now, not after you die. It's too late then. And that's when they're going to be seeking then, is after they die. And then it's too late. we know it's after death in verse 25, after death. And then it says in 25, when once the master of the house has risen up. And right now, the master of the house, Jesus, in type form, Jesus, well, now it's a reality, really. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's in Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, that happened at his ascension. When Jesus went back to heaven, his death, his burial, his resurrection, then he was ascended. And when he ascended back to heaven, the Father told him, sit here, sit until I make your enemies your footstool. So during this age that we're in now, the church age, the Son is sitting. But there will come a time where God will say, now, Son, arise. And see, that's what's happening here in verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up, Jesus in the sitting position now. We're in this day of grace. We're in this day of salvation. We're in this day of whosoever will, let him come. But you got to come before you die. You got to come before you die. It's too late afterward. So when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, he shuts the door, which means what? It was a narrow door, but it was an open door. One day, that same door, the narrow door, it will be shut. And it shuts for everyone at death. Some people are still alive, and the door has shut for them. They don't know it. I don't know it. We just proclaim the gospel to everyone. But there are people who are living. They're still living on this earth, but God has given them up. We don't know who that group is. Only God knows that. It's too late for them in their lives, because the word says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And we sing a song in our church. Don't let this moment pass you by. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is calling with arms open wide. That's a song we sing. Don't let this moment pass you by. Jesus is calling with arms open wide. The day you hear Jesus calling, that's the day you need to answer, because he may not call again. And so we need to let people know the urgency of the matter. And so Jesus here, he will rise up. The master of the house, he has a right to rise up. It's his house. He can shut the door whenever he shuts the door. And then we'll see the people here. They'll stand outside. Outside what? Outside the door. That's division. That's a separation. Now, we've seen the door shut in the Bible before. Think of Noah and the ark, where God told Noah and the bring in his family into the ark. And he took in all those animals. And then it got to the places in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, for you all who want to look at it. Genesis 7, verse 16, where God shut the door for Noah. I mean, Noah was inside. Noah was inside and safe. But then the people, they wanted to be saved then, but it was too late. Once God shut them in, shut Noah in, no one else could be saved. And so the door is open now. It's a narrow door. Yes, narrow. And that's what hinders some people from getting into the kingdom. They want to be saved. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to lay down their sin. And so sin's goal is to drag a soul to hell. And it doesn't have to be sin like in murder. It could be that too. Open just whatever sexual sins, whatever, just the whatever you want to think of, any kind of perversion. It could be anything. It could be just seeking fame, seeking fortune, seeking popularity, seeking your own self-will. It could be anything that will keep you from laying down all of your desires and following Jesus. And so these people, our time is coming on down. We have a few minutes, though. When once the master of the house, he rises up, shuts the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door. So Jesus said, don't you be worrying about all them other folks. You make sure you're saved. And all of us, we make sure, make very sure. We used to sing that too. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. And we would say, be very sure. So you want to be very sure you're saved. And a question to ask, how are you living? Do you think about God throughout the day? Do you think about Jesus throughout the day? Do you love the Lord? Do you really love him? Do you love Jesus? Or do you just love church? If you love Jesus, then you want to do what? Please him. Like an obedient child, a child, even though they might not be so obedient, but they try to be obedient children. They want to please a parent. Most children do want to please parents. That's how we should be as Christians. Are we wanting to please God? Are we just being careless, presumptuous, saying, oh, I know I'm saved, and then going on doing what you want to do? How often do you talk to God? This is a way to measure. Do you talk to him daily? Is it coming from the heart, or is it just a traditional prayer? Is there a relationship? See, that's going to end up here in this passage too, because in verse 25, the master of the house rises up. He shuts the door. They stand outside and they plead, Lord, open for us. And he answers them and he says, I do not know you. I don't know you. Where did you come from? See, this is another way to measure. Are you really saved? Because he says, I do not know you. That's a sad thing. Now, you might think, well, I thought God knew everybody. God does know everybody. God is omniscient. He knows everything about everybody all the time. He is an all-knowing God. That's one of his attributes. So when he says, I do not know you, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about, now the first time this shows up in the Bible, this knowing. Let's go to Genesis for a moment. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, because this knowing is going to fit in. We'll see even in Genesis. And this is where the Bible expounds on itself. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, I do not know you from where you are from. I don't know you. Where did you come from? I don't know you. Well, when we get to Genesis 4, now we're balancing. God knows everybody. God has all knowledge. There is nothing that God does not know. And he knows it not because he learned it, not because he went to school, not because he acquired the knowledge. He's God. He knows all things, always. So there's another aspect of this knowing. And it's a relationship knowing. And that's what happened in Genesis chapter 4. It says, now you know the story, Genesis chapter 1 through 3. And God made Adam and gave him a wife named Eve. They had two children named Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and killed Abel because Cain was jealous and angry because God did not accept his sacrifice. So Adam and Eve had two children, one named Cain, one named Abel. One ended up murdered by his brother. So that left Adam and Eve with one child. But then they're going to have another child. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 4, now Adam knew his wife. There's that word I wanted, knowing, knew. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Cain, that's not the one. Cain is the murderer. So let's go on over here. But okay, this is sort of what I wanted to say, though. Now, Adam knew his wife. That's what I'm after. And that means intercourse, sexual intercourse. Well, of course, with God, we're not talking about that. But when God says, I never knew you, I don't know you on a personal level. I don't have any kind of dealings with you. I don't have a relationship with you. You don't tell me you love me and really love me. I don't know you like that. I know God knows everything, but I don't know you like that. I don't know you like Adam knew Eve. That's the kind of knowing that God is talking about. I hope you understand the point I was trying to make. When God says, I don't know you, it's not that he doesn't know your name. It's not that he didn't know what city they were from. It's just that the life you lived, I ain't in that life. I don't know where you from. You was hanging out at the clubs. You was hanging out. You could have been hanging out at the university too. I mean, depending on what you're doing, you all follow along with me. You could have been hanging out at the financial place, seeking your own goal. I don't know where you are from. You wasn't hanging out at my feet. You wasn't sitting at my feet trying to hear and learning of me. And so in Luke chapter 13, when the Lord says in verse 25, I do not know you where you are from. Because for my people, God says what? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to lay down this. You got to stop lying. You got to stop stealing. It's all these things the Bible says if you're going to enter into God's heaven. So we need to be striving to do it. And it's, you know, you got to work at it. It takes time. There are many failures, but at least are we striving? Are we just being careless saying, oh, I know I'm saved, and go on our merry way? Verse 26, then you will begin to say, now this is when Jesus said, you can't get in because I don't know you. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In other words, they were around Jesus, and they saw the works that Jesus did, the miracles that he did. He ate and drank in their presence. He taught in their streets. But it's one thing to be around Jesus. It's another thing to know Jesus. Like you all, we're in this class today. I know some of you on a more personal relationship than others, but I don't know you. I don't know you. There are different levels of knowing. Jesus just said, I don't know you. Because with him, it's just following me. When you follow me, then I know you. Then I recognize you. Then I know where you are from. And so this people in verse 26, they were around Jesus. They were doing spiritual things. They heard Jesus. They ate and drank in his presence, but he didn't know them. And that's what's key, is knowing Jesus and make sure he knows you. Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, they're trying to bargain with Jesus now. They're trying to twist Jesus's arm. They're trying to get saved. They're trying to get into heaven. But it's too late. Verse 27, he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me. That's eternal damnation there. That's that eternal judgment. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. See, that's the lifestyle. What is your lifestyle? Is it leaning more towards sin and darkness and things the devil would have us to do? Or is it leaning more towards what God would have us to do? You're either working towards righteousness, living a righteous life, or you're living a sinful life. You know, you might, you know, have some sins we're working on, asking God to strengthen us, but we're seeking to live a righteous life. If you're saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then you go on living any kind of way, doing whatever with whoever you want to, then there you got some problems. So you need to measure your lifestyle. So verse 26, they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And so Jesus is answering this man's question, are there few who are saved? And we find out, well, Jesus didn't give a direct yes or no. What he said was, this is how you can be sure you are saved. How is your life? And what is your relationship with Jesus? When is the last time you just took time to talk to Jesus? Just you and him, just talking with, it could be through the day, throughout the day. You know, your mind goes many ways in a day. But sometimes if you're really hooked up to him, you're going to think about Jesus. You're going to cry over his love for you. Are you going to cry over your weaknesses? And you're going to say, Lord, help me. But you're thinking about Lord. The Lord, he's on your mind. He's on your mind and in your heart. But he will say, verse 27, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping, weeping. This is an eternal weeping. This ain't no one cry I do. This eternal weeping will last forever and ever. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see. Now, here comes the other group. And here's the other answer to the question. Yeah, there's a whole big group that's not going to be saved. But here come God's got a many that will be saved. And this is the group I'm in, and I hope that you're in. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. So that lets you know that's torment right there. You, the people in hell, I don't know how it all works, but we'll get to, when we get to Luke 16, we'll study more about it. But the people in Abraham's bosom back in the Old Testament age, the people in hell evidently today, I don't know how it all works, have some degree of seeing the joy of the saints, the joy of the Lord, but it's torment to them. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come. This is the happy group, the saved group, that group that was following Jesus. It wasn't always easy on this earth to follow the Lord. People will laugh at you. You know, you want to say your blessing, and you're around a group that doesn't bless their food. Well, we just got to strive in and in. Go on and say your blessing. I've had to deal with that throughout the days. I mean, not recently, but I have throughout my life had to say, well, am I going to choose to bow my head and publicly acknowledge that I believe and bless my food publicly? So, you know, all of that has to do with do what God said. Strive to enter. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And the Bible gives this great picture. We're headed towards a banquet. Everlasting joy. Eternal feasting. And there will be more, of course. But it's a happy place. Heaven is full of joy. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And so all this pleasure going on in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south. So that includes us. We get into God's heaven through the door, through Jesus, and we'll be coming in from one of them doors. You know, it's three gates in the east and three in the west and three in the north and three in the south. Well, we'll be getting in one of those doors, but that main door is Jesus. He's the narrow gate. So they will come. In other words, there are a whole bunch of folks going to be saved. But there are a whole bunch going to be lost, too. The main thing is don't worry about all of that. You make sure that you are saved. So our passage today ends with, they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. That's beautiful, you all. That's a processional of people going to heaven, going to the banquet, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And so you think of the different postures in this passage. Some people are going to be sitting down, and we're going to be laughing and full of joy. And then Jesus is going to serve us. The Bible tells us that. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. In other words, there's some that think they're going to get in, but they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it in. And then there are others who will get in. But they're not sure of their salvation, but they're really born again. And so that's our class for today. I pray God's blessing up on it. Our time is up. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start at verse 31 and keep going. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. I'm going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I lift up this class before you. I pray that you will bless it and sanctify it, and may it brought forth to you pleasure, may you be pleased with the taught word today, and may you speak to each one of us and help us, Lord God, throughout the week to know Jesus. That's what it's all about, not knowing about him, but knowing him. So help us to love you, Jesus, love you more and more, and then help us to do what you said. I pray your blessings upon us through this week. Carry us every step of the way until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen, everybody.
Amen.
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 God bless.
Amen. God bless
you.
Amen.
God is glad
to I'm praying for you.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone.
Yes. Yes.
For your prayers. Don't stop. Don't stop.
Yes.
And I pray for you,
never.
Too.
Never.
I pray for you. But I really need your prayers at this time. And yes. I know we all need prayers. So
yes.
Pray ye one for the other. Pray ye one for the other. Thank you for your prayers, your cards, your songs, your poems, phone calls, texts. Coming my way. Thank you. God bless you.
Amen.
God bless you.
Yes.
Have a great
one.
Amen.
God bless you.
Have a great week.
You too.
Get it to virtual church. Little car, I saw you driving. Someone was driving. Are they still with us? Somebody was in a car driving somewhere.
Uh oh. Praise God.
But that's okay. They must have made it. Yeah. I love
God
you.
Bless
all.
You.
God love bless you. You. We love you too.
I'll be praying for you.
Love you too.
Thank love
you.
Jesus. Tell him you love him sometimes.
Oh, yes. We love the Lord.
Sister Velma, really that wasn't today, was it? It was last Sunday. I was out of town and trying to listen.
Oh, no, it wasn't. Well, I saw someone driving today.
Oh, that wasn't me today.
Okay. All right. That's okay.
All right.
Okay.
God bless everyone.
God bless.
Have a blessed week.
You too.
Amen.
Have a blessed week.
Amen.
Amen.
A lot of us ain't going to church. A lot of us going virtual.
Virtual is right. I like virtual.
Me too.
Thank God for virtual.
Thank God. Yes.
It's a blessing.
It surely is. Yes, it is.
Especially when you can hide your face.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord.
Bye-bye, everybody.
Bye.
God bless you.
Bye.
God bless you, too.
Thank you.